I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing shall be impossible with me. And somebody says, but I got tickled. We walked up the other night. My Wendell and I did a couple weeks, two or three weeks ago. And we had been fasting. And I said, Wendell, I think it's time to break the fast. Let's stop at Golden Corral tonight and break the fast. And so he said, that sounds like a good place to break the fast. And so we pulled into Golden Corral, walked in there. And I walked up and I said, I want a senior discount. She looked at me. She said, you're not a senior. I said, ma'am, you only got to be 55 to be a senior. Well, she said, are you 55? I said, no, ma'am. She said, I didn't think so. I said, I'm 65. She said, no, 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 no. How can you be 65? I said, well, the Lord renews my youth daily like the eagles. Amen. See? So guess what? In a few more years, I'm going to look like I'm 30. Praise the King. You can even agree with that, can't you, Beatrice? Praise the King. Now, the Lord expects you and me by faith to claim His promises. He expects us to claim these promises by faith. Now then, if we claim these promises by faith, you won't never say again, oh, Lord, I wake up this morning and I'm, oh, Lord, I know I'm over the hill. I hope I can make it to the breakfast table this morning, Lord. Do you hear people say those kind of dumb things? Yes, you do. I mean, you just don't realize what comes out of your mouth as Christians. You confess negative things all the time. So you need to stop claiming the negative things and stand on the mighty promises of God that He give to you as His children. Do you think God wants a group, a bride that's old and wore out and is down and sick and afflicted and can't get around? Would you want a husband like that, Beatrice? Well, of course not. You want one that can get around and do things for you, right? Take you places and go places and do things with you. Well, that's what God wants us to be. That's why He bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross 2,000 years ago, just like He said in Matthew 8:17. The Lord made that statement for us. And it's amazing how we don't believe these promises. And so when you look at them, you don't believe them or you don't claim them. So if you don't claim these mighty promises, you will not fight the good fight of faith, so you lose to the devil. And he beats you every time. And many people die. In fact, I think about this little story I heard a man say the other day. And he said, I walked up and there's two old men sitting here on the street. I mean, they had white beards and, you know, and boy, both of them was pretty wrinkled and everything. And I said, man, that first, I said, what do you contribute your long life to? He said, good, clean living, serving the Lord, going to church, you know, tithing. Worshiping the King. He said, how old are you? He said, I'm 105. Wow. He said, wow, man, you don't look 105. He said, I know, but I serve the King. He looked at the other young man there. He said, other old man. He says, and what do you contribute your long life to? He said, drinking a quart of booze every day, running around with a different woman every night, and raising hell all day long. He said, wow, how old are you? He said, 26. You see the difference, right? You see, both of them look the same. See? So when the Lord says sin brings forth death, you can see it right there, right? I mean, see, now that's exactly the way it works. That's why this woman that called me the other day, and of course this woman, she is getting younger every day. She comes to my church nearly every Sunday with her husband, and this woman is absolutely getting younger every week. This woman is claiming the promises. She's studying the Word of God. And this woman is absolutely getting a hold of these things. And she's claiming these promises. And she don't understand why everybody don't do this. She said, it's working so good for me. And she said, I feel so good and everything. But if you claim God's promises by faith, He will make those come to pass for you. And that's the fight of faith that we're fighting right there. Now then, as you study the Word, feeding the new man, your spirit gets strong and you begin to believe God's word and you'll act upon it and you put action to your faith. You'll start speaking things. In other words, in Luke 17, the Lord, I think verse 5, I think it is, 17, 5 or 6, somewhere along in there. Anyway, the men right in the middle of a dissertation, the disciples came to the Lord. They're listening to Him teach on different things. And all of a sudden, now the wild blue, you can see that they're not listening to what He's teaching. Because all of a sudden they say, Lord, increase our faith. And you know what the Lord said? Now, I've had a lot of people tell me, Thurman, pray for my faith. I want faith like you got. Pray for my faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So that's the way faith comes, by hearing God's Word. But Jesus made this statement to his boys when they said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, I tell you the truth, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up from here and cast into the sea, and that thing would obey you. So that tells us, how much faith do we have? Little. Very little. In other words, what he's trying to say to you and me, if we believe the promise of this book, we would start speaking to our problem. In another place, in Mark 11:23, he says, if you have the God kind of faith, you would say to a mountain, for the mountain to be removed and cast into the sea. And he said, if you believe that what you say with your mouth, and don't doubt in your heart, that mountain will obey you. What kind of limitations did the king give us as his sons and daughters? That's pretty awesome, isn't it, young lady? Sure is. But now the king himself said that. Did he not? Okay, now if the king of the universe made that statement to you and me, then do you think it could possibly be real? It's got to be. So if it's really real, just like the next verse after Mark 11:23, verse 24 says, Jesus speaking, he says, so therefore, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it, and it shall be yours. Now, we don't believe that. We do not believe that as Christians. We say we do. But let me tell you what I did with that verse last year. When my granddaughter came out of the hospital, after they said she couldn't live, but after the Lord put everything back and healed her and brought her home, there's still one thing that we can't get. And when we left the hospital, the doctor said, the flapper valve in her throat does not work. He said, don't you dare feed her anything by food or drink by mouth. If you do, it's going to run into her lungs and it'll kill her. So they put a little plug in her tummy with a little deal to pull out the plug, and you put a little pump in it, and they give us a little pump and said, you have to pump this liquid food into her stomach this many cc's in the morning, this many in the afternoon, and this many overnight. And this is the way you're going to feed her. So we fed her like that for months, and we come home. I said, Lord, that's no problem. I'll get that valve working. So I take the Word of God and I pray. And I take Mark 11:24. Now, what does that Mark 11:24 say? Whatever I desire. Well, what did I desire? That the valve work in her throat. He says, when you pray, believe you've received it, and it shall be yours. See, I didn't catch up on that last part. So I didn't believe it like it was written. I prayed and asked the Lord to fix the valve, but I ain't going to feed her nothing until I take her to the doctor 2 months from now and let the doctor check it and say it's working, and then I'm going to feed her. Well, there was no faith in that. No faith whatsoever. The Lord didn't tell me to ask what I desire and then wait for a doctor to tell me it was working. He said, when I pray, believe it's done. Right then. Well, that took me 10 months to get a hold of that. 10 months, we went every 2 months for 10 months, and that valve never worked a lick. And at 10 months, that doctor said, it won't ever work. He said, I've never seen one that go this long and said, it still does not work, said, it'll never work again. I said, I do not receive that curse in the name of Jesus. I said, with the God I serve, I guarantee by faith I will get that valve working. I mean, after all, who do we serve? The King of the universe. His name is Jesus. So I go home and I meditate on Mark 11:24 for 2 weeks. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I said, I've got to have a sin in my heart somewhere. I said, I've got to have done something wrong because you said you do not hear a prayer of a sinner. I said, Father, if I've messed up somehow, some way, will you please reveal it to me? And so I began to study that verse again, and then all of a sudden it hit me. I sin big time. Romans 14:23 says, anything that's not of faith is sin. Anything you and me do that's not of total trust in God's Word is sin. How easy is it to sin? Too easy. Too easy. I said, Lord, forgive me. I didn't believe that verse. I said, Lord, you said in 1 John 1:9 that if I will confess my sins to you, you're righteous and just to forgive me and to restore me to fellowship. So I said, Lord, forgive me for not believing your promise. So I said, thank you, Lord, that I'm forgiven. Now I said, Father, what I desire is the valve in my grandbaby's throat to work perfect. I said, so Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to fix the little valve and make it work, and I believe it's done right now because you made me the guarantee. I said, thank you, Father. I walked over to her house and I said, Toby, God's waiting on you and me. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, he's waiting on you and me to believe his word. He said, what are you trying to tell me? I said, fix her a bowl of applesauce and give her a little bottle of juice and set her down at the table and let her eat and drink. He said, Thurman, that doctor said that valve don't work just 2 weeks ago. I said, 2 weeks ago it didn't work. I said, this morning it didn't work. But I said, right now, I guarantee it works. He said, Thurman. I said, no. I said, the doctor said she'd die. I said, did she die? No. I said, the doctor said she'd never see. I said, does she see? Yes. The doctor said she'd never move. Is she running and playing? Yes. I said, so have I been wrong with God's word anywhere else? No. I said, why don't you trust God now? He said, you're telling me I've got to give her a bowl of applesauce and a drink? I said, yes. Will that put you to the test? The doctor's report said, if you feed her anything by mouth, it's going to run into her lungs and kill her. And I only got one little granddaughter, and her mother is gone. She was killed in a car wreck. That took faith for me and her daddy. But he fixed her a bowl of applesauce. And she sat down and ate that whole bowl of applesauce, the first thing she had eaten in 10 and a half months. And then she drank most of that little bottle of juice and jumped down and run and played. And we've been feeding her normal ever since that day. Now then, 2 months, or six weeks later, at a year, we took her back for the doctor to make the check, feeding her normal every day. The doctor checked the valve and he said, I would never have believed this. He said, the valve is working now. He said, I don't understand how. He said, you can start feeding her now. It's working. I said, we've been feeding her for 6 weeks. And you know what the doctors think about you? You are crazy. But did we fight the good fight of faith?
Yes.
Was it easy?
No.
Will it put you to the test? Would that be a little bit more difficult than laying hands on a boy's sick knee the first time?
Yep.
A little bit. A little bit. If God don't show up for you, you just laid your hand on his knee. If he don't show it up for me, I bury my grandbaby. You see what I mean about fighting the fight of faith? It's not easy. That's why there's so few Christians walk in it. God didn't make it easy. You know why he didn't make it easy? He's developing and training a bride to reign and rule with him through eternity. And that's us. And he don't want some wimp.
How long did it start? Was it before she started talking?
Oh, she's still not talking really good. She's talking a little better all the time. Still,
Joe wanted me to ask you.
Yeah, it's amazing that she's talking better and better. I mean, the other night she was over there laying on the couch and I was over there at the computer doing something. She hollered, Granddad. You know, so she's getting to where she talks better and better all the time. Right. Says, Daddy. You know, she's getting to where she says more and more. But just like Wendell yesterday, whenever she woke up from her nap, he come down carrying her in his arms. And I said, how are y'all doing? He said, well, I had to cast out a few demons. Said she was all upset. I said, okay, no problem. You know, she cast out demons. She was laughing. She was just happy she could be. So we don't realize how demons come to torment us. And there's no doubt in my heart that in that incident with the trauma, that many demons entered that little girl. Because they're there and you're... unconscious mind and your conscious mind is working in a different way in your spirit realm. And during a trauma, people will be opened up to the spirit world like they've never been opened up because of your unconsciousness. And demons will come in at that time. In fact, it's like my daughter, when my daughter was 3 years old, that day that I picked up that steel beam and there was that great big old long snake laying under it. And of course, when I picked it up, my son and daughter were standing over there about far away as the piano is, the keyboard. And when I picked this up, I heard my daughter scream. And I looked over there and she's pointing down at the ground. And I looked and there lay a great big long snake right at my feet. Well, whenever he saw me, of course, I have dominion over him, and he knew that. Because he knew that I knew that I had dominion. So he wasn't about to get, he was trying his best to get away from me, and he was looking at me, and he's trying to run, and he ran right straight toward my daughter and son. Well, that little girl, I mean, she went into a panic. She began to scream. And of course, my son, he just stood there, typical boy and a girl, you know. And so I had this big old long steel beam in my hand. And when I saw that snake running, I just done like this and run toward it. And I hit right in his middle or somewhere a little beyond his middle up toward his head. And he's flopping both ways. And my daughter's standing right there with the snake flopping all over the place. She's screaming bloody murder. And I said, Amanda, honey, would you please be quiet? Daddy has the situation well in hand. As I walk down that beam and get hold of that snake by the tail. I get hold of the snake by the tail and she's screaming. And Tim says, Daddy, that's what I call really having the situation in your hand. I never forget that day. And so I took the beam off of the snake, popped him up like this, flipped him back and snapped him and broke his neck, threw him just as far as I could out yonder, knowing he had a broken neck. And then I turned like this and my little daughter ran to me and climbed up me like a tree. When she stopped, she was sitting around my neck. That's how scared she was. I mean, it was awesome. I have never seen a human being that scared. But her spirit opened wide open right there. And the demons of hell that were around us right there that day, the demons of fear entered my daughter. I didn't know it, but I didn't have a clue. But for years, that baby was afraid of everything. She would not go outside after dark unless I went with her. She would not spend a night with my dad and mother, not my mother, my wife's mother and daddy. She would not spend a night away from home. She wouldn't, couldn't, when she was 15 years old. She could not go to an outing with the children at school or church. She had to be at home with Daddy and Mama when it got dark. She was afraid of everything. One night when she was 15 years old, my wife came down in the house about 1 o'clock in the morning, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and said, Honey, something is wrong with Amanda. I cannot get her to sleep. She's laying up in the middle of her bed crying her eyes out. Okay, so I got up, put my house coat on, went up there, walked in and said, Honey, something wrong? Yes, Daddy. She said, yes. She said, I just know that if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil. I said, honey, when you were 6.5 years old, you confessed Jesus with your mouth, and you said you believed in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead. Did you really mean that, yes or no? Yes, Daddy, yes. I meant that. But she said, Daddy, I have such fear. Right there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me just as clear as a bell, and he said, Amanda has a spirit of fear. Cast him out. In Jesus' name. I went over and sat down on the bed, looked that little girl right in the eye, grabbed her by the shoulders. I said, you demon of hell, you spirit of fear, I command every demon of fear and every other evil spirit that's in my daughter, I command you to come out of her and go to the pit of hell and don't you ever come back in the name of Jesus. I said, I have all power over you by what my Savior did on this cross. I said, now, Father, I ask you to fill her with the spirit of love, joy, and peace. In the name of Jesus. And I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. And I turned her loose, and immediately she stopped crying. Immediately she started laughing. And for the next 20 or 30 minutes, we worshiped and praised and had a great time. And the next morning at 6:30, she's getting ready to go to the bus. She comes bouncing through the house like she had never bounced, she had never had, with a smile like she had never had. And I said, remember, honey, today, you can do a few things through Christ. She said, Dad, that's not what you told me last night. He said, I can do all things through Christ. So she said, she went out the door. I said, you're right. You didn't forget what I told you. And she went out that door. And from that day until my daughter died in that car wreck, she was not afraid of anything or anybody. One night my wife come home after she'd got her driver's license. My wife come home and said, honey, I wished you'd have left a little of that fear in her. I said, why? She said, I was driving over Target last night. It's 9 o'clock just before they closed. And said, Amanda had parked way out there on the parking lot. And I said, that's Amanda's car. And said, that's some woman walking across. She said, I pulled in there and sure enough, it was her. I said, honey, what are you doing parking way out here? Why didn't you park closer? She said, Mama, the Lord's with me. I don't have any fear of anything. See, what a difference it makes, huh? And then we say, well, but you know, today Christians can't have demons. Let me tell you, Christians can have demons. Now, if you disagree with that, I have an entire teaching back there called A Question and Answer, which is 6 hours long, that'll teach you about demons and how they afflict you. Yes, when you sin, you get a demon. When you doubt, you get a demon. And that's what's wrong with most of the church today. We're so infested with demons, that's why we can't grasp these mighty things of God. But when you go through a deliverance and make sure every sin's confessed, and you go through somebody in faith and cast out demons, then you'll begin to see a dramatic change in your life. They come to do devastating things for you. As long as they can keep your eyes blinded, you will never be able to walk in this great and awesome power. But when you get free from all them things, you must first believe they are demons. If you'd asked me 25 years ago, as a Baptist deacon, Thurman, do you believe there's demons? Well, yeah, I believe they are. At least they used to be here when Jesus was here. I mean, they're written in the Bible. But do you believe you could have one? Well, absolutely not. There ain't no way I could have one. I mean, I'm a Christian. But one day when I'm sitting there and the Lord speaks to me and tells me I got one, and then He tells me what it is, and then He tells me how to get it out of me, and I do it and I'm instantly healed of a lifelong problem. Let me tell you, if I can have a demon, you can have one. I never believed I could have had one until that night. But that night, I believe I can have one. And since then, I've learned what they are. And since then, I've cast demons out of many people. And, of course, some of those I've seen tremendous manifestations. Some of them I have not. But some of them we see awesome things happen. You know, just like the other night after church, we had already had most of the chairs picked up. I'm praying for people. And here's a woman over here. She fell under the power of God. She's laying on the floor. Wendell's over there, and Jan's over there. That's right, Jan was there too that night. Jan was over that woman, and whenever they were commanding the demon to leave and everything else, and all of a sudden I get through here and I look around and I say, what's going on over here? And that woman laying on the floor with her face against the floor, she said, I hate that man. I hate that voice. She makes me listen to those tapes, and I hate those tapes. Is that what she said, Jan? Isn't that amazing? Talking right out of the mouth of a Christian woman, a demon. So what do you got to do? You got to drive them out. When you drive them out, they get set free, and everything in their life changes. So if you have anything that you cannot control, I don't care what it is, if you have an appetite you can't control, and when I say appetite, that could mean many things. An appetite for lust, for something, or for sex, or for food, or for anything else, if you have an appetite for something that you cannot control, you have a demon. And you need to repent of those sins and get with somebody that's able to drive those things out, and then you can get set free, and you can get free of overeating, overindulging, and all these other things. Everything you can get free of. But these forces of darkness are driving us to cause us to die early. That's their whole desire in life, is to kill your fleshly body far premature of what God plans for it to live. And we just don't realize the many ways they're getting through to us. Now then, contending with the flesh. Only the spirit is new. The body is the same. You have to deal with the body. It just keeps on wanting to do all the things it always wanted to do. All the wrong things. Paul said his body did. So don't be surprised when your body wants to do wrong. Your body will want to overeat at times. Your body will want at certain times when your body has certain desires, sexual desires, whether you're married or not. Your body will want to satisfy itself. But now then, that's when the spirit's got to take over. If you yield to the flesh, you will know you're doing wrong. But you'll be like so many people I run into. I'm in the church. Yes, I'm born again. And here's my daughter or son, whichever. I've seen it both ways many times. And I say, oh, and your daughter? Oh, you got a grandbaby. Yeah. I said, honey, where's your husband? Well, I don't have one. Oh, you've divorced. No, I never had one. You live with a guy out of wedlock? Well, yeah, what's wrong with that? These people are in the church. Give me a break. How can you be in a church and you not know that sexual activity outside of wedlock is wrong. What are we teaching our young people today? Obviously the wrong things. Not what God says, that's for sure. Now then, if they were like Cheryl Anderson, see, Cheryl didn't know this either. But Cheryl, when Cheryl comes to my healing school in June, a year ago, she found out that she had an incurable demon that she got when she went to bed with a young man when she was 24 years old. Now, she's only lived with that miserable beast for 30 years. Miserable. Incurable. Venereal disease. Don't have a clue what she can do with it. But after hearing a healing school, she comes forth and tells me, she said, Lord Thurman, I sinned. I didn't really realize what I'd done was such a great sin. But she said, I want to confess my sin before the Lord, and I believe with all my heart that He'll heal me when I confess my sin. So Cheryl Anderson, which has been up here and told her testimony many times, that's why I tell it, that day she come up and repented a year and a half ago. I commanded that demon to leave and for her to be healed in the name of Jesus. And guess what? She was instantly healed. I mean, boy, is she a happy camper. When I had her on a radio show with me, I said, now, Cheryl, if you had known when you were 24 years old that when you went to bed with that boy out of wedlock, you was going to get a demon, I said, you'd have thought at least twice before you'd done it, wouldn't you? She said, no. There wouldn't be no thinking about it. She said, there ain't no way I'd ever do anything like that. Never. Now, I didn't have any idea what the consequences were for sin. But see, there's a consequence for sin. And most people are not taught that your sickness and disease is a consequence of your sin. Nobody that's sick wants to know, I'm sick because I've sinned. But I got news for you. That's why. You have to find out what the reason is. Just like the other night, and I don't know if this lady's here tonight or not, or today, but she might be. I don't remember. But the other day, standing right there, other night, a man and a woman came up here, and she asked me to pray for her. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I've got problems in my heart, my chest. I feel like I'm having a heart attack. I said, do you have all your sins confessed? She said, I think so. I said, ma'am, you can't think. You got to know. She said, well, okay, I've got them all confessed. I looked over at her husband. He said, I've been coming to this church a while. I know I got mine all confessed. He said, I knew that was going to be the first question you asked me. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And Wendell was standing right beside me, and I reached over and went to touch her on the shoulders, and the second I just barely touched her, I just jumped back like I'd been shocked. And I said, you got unforgiveness. That was a word of knowledge that came to me from the Holy Spirit. He would not let me touch her in the name of Jesus. Just like that, I was knocked off of her. I said, ma'am, you got unforgiveness towards someone. She said, yes. I said, who is it? She said, my husband. I said, you know you got to forgive him. She said, I don't think I can. I said, ma'am, it's an act of your will. You willed to love him. Now you can will to forgive him. And I said, what you need to know, this will make it a lot easier. If you don't forgive him, you can't go to heaven. She said, what do you mean? I said, the Father said in many places in His Word that if we do not forgive our brothers from our heart, neither will He forgive us. I said, so if God does not forgive you for your sins between your brothers and sisters here on earth, if He does not forgive you, do you think He's going to let you in your heaven, in His heaven? She said, I never thought about it like that. Well, it's time we thought about it like that, because that's what the Word says. And so then she said, well, okay, I need to forgive him. I said, yes, you do. And so she said, I don't know how to pray a prayer. Would you pray it with me? And so I did. Prayed the prayer of faith for her. And she quoted every word I said. And at the end of the prayer, I said, now, did you mean everything I said? She said, yes, I do. I said, good. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, she's healed. And I said, oh, your pain's gone. She took a couple of deep breaths and just fell on my chest crying. She said, it's gone. Isn't God awesome? He's awesome. I mean, He wants to heal His children. He healed us 2,000 years ago, but we won't let Him because of our sins. And that lady was instantly healed, all because she just confessed her sin. Do you think the King really loves us? I think He really does. He really, really does. Wow. He's awesome. You will never know who you really are until you're born again. You don't even know you're a spirit until you're born again. And the answer to man's problem exists in the spiritual realm. A lost man is liable to do or say anything because he has a fallen nature. Now see, this divine nature that we become partakers of when we get saved, that's what changes us. If God were to just forgive our sins, then we'd have a second history. And if he were to forgive them again, we'd have a third history. Because once he forgave all of mine and your sins, we'd go out and do the same things we've been doing. We'd not change. But when God saves you and takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and gives you a new nature, this old wicked couple of boys sitting up here on the front seat that used to be old wicked, young wicked boys, are now two new creatures in Christ, just as if they'd never sinned. And God is using these two young men in a mighty way to bring people into the kingdom, teach his word, and heal the sick. But just think, just 9 months ago, this young man here was a wicked sinner. And I don't even have to tell you all the wicked things he'd done, because he knows he had, he don't even want me to tell you. And this young boy here, I've told you some of his 2 years ago, but both of them were wicked young sinners. But when they come to Christ, they become new creatures in Christ. And you never thought, Adam, never in your life did you ever think that God would be able to use you to teach his word and to lay hands on the sick. No way. But just think, he could use anybody if he can use you and me, right?
That's right.
Amen. Praise the King. Are we grateful for that? Wow, what God can do when he cleans us up and makes us the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. Now then, as Paul had all that problem contending with his flesh, I'm telling you, it was just awesome what happened. And now then, I want us to really go over here to understanding who we are in Christ. We're now born again. We're children of God. We need some things. So in Romans 10:17, the Word of God says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is where we miss it. We've got to get into the Word. You've got to come to a church where somebody preaches the Word. That preaches what you can do, who you are, and the things you can do in the name of Jesus. Because most people, unfortunately, are like I was. Although I didn't consider myself by no means to be a lazy sluggard, but I was when it came to the Word of God. I mean, I could go out and work 10 or 12 or 14 hours a day from can to can, but when it comes to the Word of God, I mean, well, I'll get that tomorrow night or the next night. Or, well, I'm going to go to church next Sunday, you know, and so I get a 45-minute Bible study, although we talk about, you know, we eat donuts and drink juice and stuff, and you know, and we may get 15 minutes of teaching before it's all over. I mean, that's sad. That's really sad. But at best, all you can get is an hour. And very few classes, when you come in, they say, okay, folks, that down is the Word of God time. Let's hit it. Let's get in the Word. Let's start reading it. Oh, but we ain't had our donuts and coffee yet. Forget that. You can do that at home. We're going to eat here. That's just like Dr. Tim Maynard told me the other day. He came up here in April of last year. And he's a Church of Christ. And they brought about 8 or 10 of the Church of Christ from Gatesville up here. Because when John called, he said, Thurman, I've been listening to you on the radio. And he said, you teach the Word of God like I believe it. But he said, it's a little different than what we believe it in my church. And I said, well, okay. He said, could we come to your healing school? He said, we're Church of Christ. I said, John, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're lost, saved, or whatever you are. I said, sure, come on. So they came up. And then after we sat and talked about God's Word all afternoon like this, and then they stayed 4 more hours and asked me questions, Dr. Tim Maynard went back home, and that night, the next night, Sunday, at the 5 o'clock prayer meeting, their youth leader and his wife had been trying to have a baby for years, and the doctors had told both of them they had a problem, so they wouldn't neither one of them be able to have children. And Dr. Tim Maynard said, do you two still won't have a baby? And they said, yes. He said, praise God, I'm full of faith today. He said, I just come back from my healing school yesterday, and for hours that man beat the Word of God in me. He said, John 14:13 says, anything I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he'll do it for you. He said, I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to give you two a baby. He said, I guarantee it's done because God made you the promise. He said, now you two go home and do what you're supposed to do to get pregnant.
Hallelujah.
And guess what happened? That girl, about 30 days later, called Dr. Tim. He was telling us this the other day when we were down there. He said, about 30 days later, she called and said, Dr. Tim, I just done one of those self-pregnancy tests, and I believe I'm pregnant. He said, ma'am, you don't do it at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, you do it at 6 o'clock in the morning. Oh, she said, okay. He said, well, you know, call me in the morning. If it's still positive, call me. You come in, we'll do a test. 6:02, his phone rang. It's positive. He said, okay, come in. He called me last night and said, the baby's supposed to be born in January the 4th, but last night, the baby, she went into labor, and the baby's coming. He said, sometime by the day at the healing school or whatever, he said, they will have a baby. Is God awesome or is He awesome? Now, that's a couple that could have been told by doctors that neither one of them would be able to bring forth a child. And yet one crazy Church of Christ doctor, I mean, a man of God. Now, it don't make a difference with Church of Christ, Methodist, Baptist, what it is. That man believed the promises of God, and he told them that I guarantee, because God made the promise, you're going to get pregnant, and it's done. And so, I mean, but his faith was high. And so he spoke God's word. And guess what God did? Woo! She got pregnant. And now then, they're going to have this precious little youngin. Probably, they may already have him by now, I don't know. But very soon, today or something, because she went into labor last night. And so he had to call me and tell me this morning early that that baby's coming into the world. Praise the King. Now, was he fighting the fight of faith? Yes, he was. He's standing on the new covenant. The new covenant, the promises for us are much more awesome than it was in the old covenant. In the new covenant, the King clearly says in John 14, 13 and 14. In fact, John 14, 12. I'm telling you folks, we don't believe these promises. In John 14, 12, the King made a promise something like this. To anyone that believes in Me, Jesus, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in My name. Now, did your Bible read something like that?
Oh, very close.
Oh. So wait a minute now. Then, but he didn't quit there, did he? The next verse he said, so therefore, ask whatever you ask the Father in My name. It'll be yours. So anything you ask in My name shall be yours. In other words, he gives you a double or a triple whammy right there in three verses in John 14, 12, 13, and 14. Now, what is it about those three verses that you and me as Christians do not understand? That is part of our new covenant. What did he say you could ask for? Anything? You really think the King meant that? Then you'd be like a lady walked in here the other day, said, my mother heard you on the radio, and she heard you saying that if two of us agree about anything, He'll do it. Said, so you go down to that church and you have that preacher agree with you that I'll win the lottery this week. I said, ma'am, first of all, when you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're never going to ask God to do something you know that's not His will. I said, first of all, you need to tell your mother she needs to stop sinning and buying those lottery tickets. She needs to stop throwing her money away in the lottery, and she needs to go find somebody that's poor and needy on the street and give those dollars to the poor and needy, because God says when you give to the poor and the needy, I return it with good interest. I said, at least you'll get something back. Isn't it amazing what we don't know about this book? So here this woman's going to send her daughter down here to the Living Savior Church for me to pray and agree with her so she can win the lottery. Now, they ain't no use me praying that prayer, because I know God ain't going to answer that prayer. Because He says in James, He says clearly, you have not because you ask not, or you have not because you ask amiss, because you want to spend it on your own lustful desires. Now, do you think God's dumb? Not hardly. So if you ask Him for something you need, or something that's in accordance to the Word, if you're walking in obedience to His Word and you ask in faith, the answer is always yes. But if you say, God, I want to win the lottery, forget it. He ain't going to do that for you. I don't think it's God's will for you and me to sin in gambling, do you? Not hardly. No, not hardly. Now then, a lack of knowledge of God's Word is the greatest hindrance to your faith. A lack of knowledge. Now, first of all, let me make this statement. It took faith, true faith, for you to come into the kingdom of God. To be saved, you had to have faith. You had to believe what the Word of God says to get saved. If you didn't really believe you were saved when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not saved. You have to believe it. You have to heard somebody preach it. You've got to have heard it with your ears, that if you'll confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're saved. If you really got saved, after that, nobody should have to ask you if you're saved. You ought to be telling people, I'm saved. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You should not be ashamed of the King. But after You get born again. It's not a lack of faith that's the problem. After you get saved, it's a lack of knowledge of God's Word. That's the problem. When you begin to take those scriptures like I just quoted there, John 14, 12, 13, 14, when those become a revelation to you as a son of God, what can you do with those three verses?
Whatever.
Woo! Awesome. Now, wait a minute, Lord. When you were here, you spoke to the storms. Now, wait a minute now. You don't think that God meant that you could speak to a storm? Really? Give me a break. In fact, I heard a preacher on 660 the other day. He was in just a couple of shows, three or four shows before mine. I don't remember who he was. But he said, there's some preachers out there, or some people out there say you have authority over the elements and over the storms and sickness and disease. And he said, I'm telling you, those people don't know what they're talking about. I thought, boy, one of us is really wrong. What do you think Jesus meant then when Jesus said, over there, whenever they was crossing the sea and the storm came up, and they woke him up and said, Lord, do you not care that we perish in this storm? The sea, the waves are coming over the boat. We're going to sink and die in this thing. He woke up and he looked up and he said, where's your faith? What does he mean by that? Where's my faith? Well, he stood up then and rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was total peace. You know what he's trying to tell us? Now, what did Jesus say in John 14, 12? What did he say we could do? Greater things. So, if you're at home one day and you need to fight the fight of faith and you look out and the devil is bringing a tornado by your house, what are you going to do? Let the beast tear up your house? Stand there and watch him? Or are you going to take God's word and say, God made me these promises in his word and I have authority over you? Somebody said, but that's come from God. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus never done anything contrary to his Father on this earth, if that storm that was there on the Sea of Galilee came from his Father and he rebuked it and commanded it to be still, that meant he would be coming against his Father. So who was it brought the storm? The devil. Sure, the god of this world. The prince of the power of the air. Now see, in the original intent, when God created the heavens and the earth, he gave it to who? Man. He gave the earth to man. He said, take dominion over it. Subdue it. What does that mean to you? To have dominion over the earth. It means everything's mine. Well, Adam was supposed to control everything, the elements, the weather, everything with his spoken word over this planet that would have been given to him. But the enemy wanted it, so he came and stole it away. By deception, he got it, and he became the god of this world, and he became the prince of the power of the air of this world. And he was that for 4,000 years. At the end of 4,000 years, our Savior came, and he destroyed the works of the devil. When he defeated him totally and completely, Satan has no more power, and all of that dominion and power that we lost in the fall came back to us, the church. Not only all dominion and power, but all authority over Satan has been given to us according to the Word of God. Now then, if you don't know these things, what can the devil do to you? He will come in by deception and bluff, and he will beat up on you, and he will absolutely kill you and destroy you. But if you know who you are, when the devil comes in, you can take the Word of God and you can come against him. When he comes at you and bites you with a spider, you don't have to take that anymore. You don't have to go to the doctor. When you fall through a hole and tear your leg up, you don't have to go to a doctor. You can trust God. Believe me, he will heal you. I've seen him do these things over and over, many, many times. But if you really want to see God do some wonderful things, start believing his word. But I will say, it'll put your faith to the test. It'll put you to the test. But you were in the meeting the day my wife was killed, weren't you?
Yes, sir.
You were there. This little lady saw what I did that day when a police officer walked in and told me my wife and daughter was dead in a car wreck. And that my grandbaby and the other little girl, like a grandbaby, was in critical condition and probably wouldn't live. And what the people saw was not what they expected. It was at a healing school, just exactly like that. We had just started at 1 o'clock. And I said, I'm going to stop, and we're going to worship the King. And that's what we did. For a few minutes, we worshiped and praised the King. And then I went home, and I got my son. And then I drove down to Cook's Medical Center and walked in there in total control with the Word of God in my hand. And we got to see God clean out Cook's Medical Center with all them sick babies. Mine came out of there alive. Kelly, with two crushed pelvics and a busted open head, was back in school in 2.5 weeks. That's God, folks. That's the King. I'm going to have Louise come up and tell you this magnificent thing that happened to her dad. This is an awesome thing. And, of course, this girl came to a healing school, best we can remember, the first time 2 years ago in February. She came over when I was over at hers, and I guess she heard me on the radio. I don't know. I think that's where she heard me. And, of course, this little lady, she didn't know hardly anything about the power of God. But whenever she came to a healing school and began to get a hold of these things, started listening to my tapes, she began to really study God's Word. And when she began to get a hold of who she was and what she could do, I'm going to have her tell you the story about her dad. Come up here, Louise. This is Louise Jackson. She's going to tell you what happened to her dad and all this battle that me and her fought together. Praise the King.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. We just give you all the glory, Lord. We just give you all the glory. We praise your holy name. About two years ago, I met Thurman. I heard him on the radio one day, and I said, I'm going there the next weekend. It was the healing school. And didn't know anything about really spiritual warfare or the Masons or anything like that. But to my horror, I discovered that my dad was a Mason, and I was even sitting under a pastor that was a Mason. There are people that, you know, I didn't even... right after I'd come up here and I'd gotten all the tapes, all of Thurman's tapes, and I was listening, I took home also a set for my pastor. And they were absolutely incredible until he got to the curses tape, which most of y'all have heard that one. And it said, if you've taken that, you're under a curse. And I was actually in praise and worship in the church where I was, and had already noticed that the people that were in Masonry could not praise and worship. They couldn't even sit close to the front, and you know, like in an anointing, they couldn't hold their hands up, and it was if someone would come to the church that was highly anointed, they couldn't get really handle it. But anyway, my dad had an alcoholism problem, and he had problems with depression and things like that throughout his lifetime. He was a rancher and a very successful man, but he wasn't saved. I met Thurman, he prayed with me to break the curse of Masonry off of me, and I told him my dad's a Mason, and we prayed for him then. But it's almost like as soon as I found out anything about it, the devil, the attack was on. Because the demons would manifest, and he didn't want, he would say things like he didn't want, he didn't want to hear the word. He didn't want me reading the Bible around him. He didn't. You know, the more I would try to come around him with the Word of God and really get close to him, he couldn't handle it. But that was the spiritual forces that I had realized I knew then what was going on, and We also prayed for that pastor, and I immediately, the Lord had me leave that church because they would not renounce masonry there. I had gone on a fast, and the Lord told me to go on a fast. I was going through a lot of other things in my life, and the Lord just spoke to me to fast. And I went on a fast, and while I was in the middle of that fast, my dad was intoxicated one night, and the enemy, Satan, manifested through him, and his whole face contorted and changed. And he said, "I'm going to hell." And his whole voice, it wasn't even his voice, and it just had looked up at me and contorted. And I said, "Why would you want to do that?" And he said, "Because everybody else wants to go somewhere else." And it was almost, it was horrible. But being on a fast, I was high in the spirit, and I didn't know anything about spiritual warfare then, though. But anyway, I just continued to pray for him, when I met Thurman and we began to pray for him, the battle was on. The battle in the spirit was on big time. And it got to where he persecuted me extremely to people in town and to my family. It was like I was a complete lunatic. You know, he just thought I'd gone off the deep end. And he wasn't the same to me that he had been before. As time progressed, about 2 months ago, the ceiling, and he kept on, it continued to really get worse. And one day they had a stucco ceiling in their home, and it was concrete about this thick. And the engineers had looked at it and said it was not going to fall in. And so they weren't in a big hurry because they were getting estimates and everything. And one day my mom, who's here, and my dad were, and he was 87 years old, and they were in the bedroom, and he heard this funny noise. And he told mother to get up and go see what it was. And she gets up and walks around the edge of bed, and she stops at the door, and she said, "I'm not going in there." And she turned around and she went back and laid down, and the ceiling all collapsed in that room. The fire department had to get him out of their bedroom. And there was a Bible on a table, and later mother said, "You know, that didn't even touch that Bible on the table, but it fell right on Daddy's desk and all the way over to the door." And I said, "Lord, what does this mean?" And the Lord said, "Your dad's life, as he knows it, has caved in." And so anyway, the Lord prompted me to go on another fast, and I was dealing with many other issues too, but I had made it a good ways, and a tornado tore part of their roof off of their home, off my mom and dad's home. And I came off of that fast, I guess for the stress, but I let the enemy trick me. And the Lord, I stayed off for just a little while, and I think it was about 2 weeks after that Thurman and I, I would just call him and bug him and pray for my daddy, you know. And anyway, the Lord led me on another. We prayed. We caught ourselves up in the third heaven and Thurman prayed, and we prayed in agreement. And my dad had, the Lord took me on another fast, and my dad had to go into the hospital with a severe kidney infection. And it took us 3 days to get him into the hospital, and I thought, this is bizarre, you know, because that they're not admitting him. He was so weak. And finally they admitted him, and in the emergency room we prayed the prayer of salvation and asked for him to get the Holy Ghost. And there was no life-changing thing right that moment. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, it was like he was still kind of I don't know what you would call it, but like he didn't want me like just praying every minute or any, you know, anything like that. But the Lord was prompting me, if he is, you know, really is trying to be humble and all, you know, visit him a lot. But he was, but if he's not, he said, don't stay in the room. And it's like, and so for several days, you know, like if he wouldn't, if he wasn't, I don't know, even know how to describe that, but he wasn't, he was still battling a little. And anyway, about the fifth or sixth day, I went into the room, and then it's like the Lord told me, you know, and I was there every day, but it was like, just don't just do every single thing for him. But I went in, and he was sitting in the chair, and he was just repenting. And he was almost glowing, and he was crying, and he said he was praying for people that I knew that he had controversies with, you know, and it was amazing. And he started wanting to call all of his friends on, you know, for us to dial the phone. He was real weak, but he started calling, wanted us to call and get them on the phone. And the minute he would get them on the phone, he would start witnessing to them. And, you know, he would be speaking words like the gospel and believe, and he would say believe and be saved, and he was just flowing in the Holy Spirit. It was awesome. He was preaching to them and just flowing in the Holy Spirit. And he called, you know, like as the grand, had us all call the grandchildren, and he would tell them things like, the enemy's trying to get you. The enemy is out there. He's real. The devil is real. And he would, things I'd never, ever heard him speak of before. And he had a friend there in town, and that was a veterinarian, and he had us, kept wanting us to get him on the phone. And so we got him, finally got him on the phone, and the minute he got him on the phone, he just started witnessing to him and probably talked to him 30 minutes. And before he could hang up the phone, that guy lived 12 miles away. He was at the hospital, and he just threw a fit in the hospital, and he said, this guy, he's going out of his mind. You've got to change him to another hospital. Something is really wrong. This is not Harold Siemens. He said, I mean, he just, it was amazing. Like, and he said, I've never heard him talk like this. And, he called and he witnessed. He was praying for the doctors. They actually, that night, he alarmed my family so much that they had the doctors call them from home, came into the room, and they made everybody stay outside while they interviewed him to see if he'd gone out of his mind. And he prayed for the doctor while he was in there. And he said, he came out and he said, your dad is perfectly fine. And he said, and I said, I know, he's just gotten the Holy Ghost like that. And he was, and it was incredible. But for that week, the last week of his life, every day, more love radiated from him. And he told me, he said, I love you more than I've ever loved you. He said, I love you more every day. And he told me, I understand what you were doing. You know, he understood what I was trying to do. But every day he was more calm. My daddy could never be calm. It was always like an emergency kind of a thing, you know. And he was so calm. You were just like, it was awesome. The peace that radiated, the love that radiated off of him, it was just incredible. And I just stood in awe and just, but I had gone in the chapel and I said, Lord, would you, before this change took place, I said, Lord, would you please send Christians by just to see my dad in there? And this little Spanish pastor had come in there, and he couldn't even speak English. And he would pray for him, it was just incredible. But I've never seen a miracle of that magnitude in someone. It was from night to day. I've never seen anyone change like that to that degree. I've never, he just glowed. He was just, everyone he spoke to, he prayed for, there was a little baby being born. And the night before he passed away, a little baby was being born, and he wanted to pray for that little baby. And the next day, those women told me that that baby's heart stopped, or was had real low beats, and they thought. And I said, my dad was praying, you know, wanted to pray, and she said, well, it worked. And those Siamese twins, this happened when those Siamese twins and the picture he had saved, the last newspaper he saved before he went into the hospital was those Siamese twins. And he asked me in the hospital, he said, what's happened to those little twins? I said, I don't know, Daddy. Do you want to try to find out? And we turned on the TV and we couldn't find anything. I said, do you want to pray for them? He said, oh, yes. And when he started praying, the Holy Spirit in the room was so strong. The anointing was incredible. When I came home, after he passed away, when I came home, one of the first newspapers was those little twins separated and doing well. And it was incredible. He had such a heart for children, though. But I thank the Lord that he brought Thurman in my life, in this ministry, into my life. Since then, that pastor, there was a Mason, has come out of the Masons. And I just praise God. I just give him all the glory and all the praise and all the honor for saving my father, for such an awesome, awesome, awesome miracle. And I just praise him. I just praise him. Praise. I just praise him. Praise God.
Glory. The thing about it is, when you learn that people on this earth are lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the gospel, because that's exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says. When you learn that magnificent truth, that what's causing people not to be saved is the devil and his demons. And when you realize that you have power and authority over those demons, you will do what Louise and I did just a few weeks before her dad was saved. You will catch yourself up into the third heaven, into the throne room of God, and you will praise and worship the King for a few moments, and then you will call the devil in, and you will give him a piece of your mind, and you will tell him what he must do, and that he must stop blinding the mind of that man. And you will command him that those wicked spirits in the heavenlies, in the second heaven, that's transmitting power and authority to the demons on earth, that's blinding the minds of men and women, you will command Satan to stop, and he must obey you. From the third heaven, just like Hebrews 4:16 says, you can come into the throne of grace anytime you want to, and that is another benefit of the new covenant. That's another one of the promises that God gave you. Now, in the old covenant, who could go into the throne of God? The priest. And how often could he go in there? One day a year on the Day of Atonement. That's the only time and the only person that could go in. But under the new covenant, you and me, as sons and daughters of the King, we can go into the throne of God anytime we want to. Anytime. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we can come in and bring our petitions to the King, and He will answer them. So when we come in and realizing that we're in Christ, seated in the third heaven, already technically in the Spirit. Therefore, we can catch ourselves up into the Spirit, into the third heaven. We can come against the forces of darkness. We can tell Satan what he must do, that he must tell his generals in the second heaven, his spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, that they must stop sending power and authority to the demons on earth that's blinding Louise's dad's mind. And that then after we do that, then we take the Word of God, where the Word of God says in John that no man can come into the kingdom except to be drawn by the Father. Well, how do you think the Father draws people? By the Holy Spirit. That's how we were all drawn. So you ask the Father in the name of Jesus to send the mighty, precious Holy Spirit that's on earth into her dad to begin to convict him of sin and draw him into the kingdom of God. Then you ask the Lord to send the right labor into the harvest. And it was obvious he got to send Louise. And Louise went in with her dad and was able to lead her dad to Christ. And he got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and just began to witness and praise God and do all kinds of wonderful things. And in fact, some of his friends, as you heard her say about them, they thought he was crazy. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful way to go crazy, huh? Knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now then, he was about 1 week, if I understood Louise right. I've told the story and said within 3 or 4 days after he got saved, he died. But she said it was about a week. That's pretty close to having those demons that used to look at his daughter in a man and look at his daughter and say, I'm going to hell. Who was it that was talking out of her dad's mouth? Satan himself. Sure it was. Satan himself. Now then, as sons and daughters of the King, what is it we don't understand about Luke 10, 19, and 20? Jesus said, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent, Satan, and his scorpions, his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, you don't have to rejoice in this, that those evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Awesome promise, isn't it? Awesome promise. Our King left us. Of course, he defeated him, destroyed him, and then gave us all power over him.